On Sunday morning, August the 18th, 2019, Pastor Terry Smoke continued his series of messages from the Book of Romans. The title of this message is Right in the Sight of God, with scripture from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 31.
Opening your Bibles this morning to the Book of Romans chapter 3, and as you're opening your Bible there, I can assure you that Arthur mentioned that he is a Gamecock fan, as am I. Want you to know that was one of the first things that we looked for on the resume when we were digging through. And speaking of the Gamecocks, the greatest university in South Carolina, in my mind, is Charleston Southern University. I know a guy who graduated from there. And so I'm a little bit in a quandary because I understand that CSU and the Gamecocks play this year, and I'm going to that game. Now, I don't expect the Buccaneers to win that game, but at least we'll get something new on the campus out of it for as a result of being there. But I'd love to be able to go in a shirt that was half and half, CSU on one side and the Gamecocks on the other, because I've rooted for the Gamecocks since I was, I don't know, 5, 6 years old enough to understand. But we'll just leave that to the football teams. When I was dating Lori, I grew up and lived in a town called Bamberg, South Carolina, not far from here. And at the time, Lori was living in an even smaller town, not far from Bamberg, South Carolina, that is Norway, South Carolina. And so one Friday evening, I was on the way to pick her up, and we were going to the only place we could to have a date, and that was Orangeburg, South Carolina. I was going to pick her up, and as I was driving into Norway, the speed limit in Norway slows down to about 30 or 35 miles an hour. I can't remember which. But I mean, as I was coming into the town, I had let off the accelerator, and I was coming into town. And I'm not kidding you, brothers and sisters, 1,000 yards up ahead of me, the blue lights came on instantly. And I said to myself, are you kidding me? So I pulled over on the side of the road. It was so, he didn't even let me pass him. He had to drive to me. So you know the drill. I'm there. And so what comes out of that? He hands me a nice little citation for speeding. And so I go on my merry way. And when I get up with Lori, I let her know what happens. And she said, well, I'll tell you what, you give me that citation and she said, I might be able to make a phone call. And so I gave her the citation, and I went on about my merry way, going back to school and all that sort of stuff. And you know what? I never heard anything about that again. Nothing ever showed up. Because, see, I was young and dumb then, I guess. When he put the court date on the citation, I was going to court to try to contest that thing. Nothing ever came of it. Nothing ever showed up on my driving record. I didn't have to go to court. I didn't have to do anything. You could say it was almost as if I had never been stopped. Today, we're going to look at the theme of being right in the sight of God. And when we think about being right in the sight of God, we're going to talk about a key biblical doctrine called justification. You've got to understand the progression of thought that we've been following in Romans. Paul has been leading up to this point. The thesis of the book of Romans, in my opinion, is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then after Paul lays down that thesis of the gospel, he immediately, his progression of thought, he immediately begins to unpack the wrath of God for which all of us are deserving. and he is unpacking the wrath of God. He also spends that time hammering out that every last one of us are guilty before God. He does that from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. That really, in the eyes of God, we're all guilty. So how in the world can we be made right with God? And Paul lays down a doctrine. I mentioned the big seminary word, the justification. Really, what justification means is being pronounced righteous in the sight of God. How in the world can that happen? How can God do that? How can we go from being condemned before God, deserving of the wrath of God? How can that happen? How can we move from that position to being pronounced righteous in the eyes of God? So as we come to this section of the book of Romans, that's the turn that Paul takes. That's the progression of thought that we find. We're all guilty, but now we can be right in the sight of God. If you have your place in your Bible, let's begin together in verse 19 as I read all of the Scripture. And then as we think about being right in the sight of God, as we think about this doctrine of justification, I want to give us, there are probably many more, but I want to give us four key truths that Paul unpacks here for us as we think about being pronounced righteous in the sight of God. That is justification. In verse 19, the Scripture says this: "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified." There it is. That's where we get the theme of being right in the sight of God. That's where we get the introduction of the doctrine of justification. No flesh will be justified in the sight of God. That is pronounced righteous. What does Paul say? "Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith," the circumcised here, a reference to the Jew, "the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised," that is the Gentile, the pagan, "through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." We establish the law. Let me review for us again that definition of being justified before God. Make a couple of observations and then jump us into the truths that Paul unpacks for us. Justification means to be pronounced righteous in the sight of God. It's important to understand that justification does not have anything to do with our growth in Christ, our perseverance in the faith. Justification has to do with our standing and position before God. a person is either justified before God or they're either condemned before God. Remember, it has to do with our position before Him. Justification is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the moment of salvation. It's not something that we can do. God has to justify. Paul says in one of the verses that he is just and the justifier. In that verse 20, the verb there, to be justified, is a future passive. Passive tense in the Greek language means the subject receives the action, not performs the action. It's something that God has to give to us. So what does Paul help us understand about justification this morning? Being right in the sight of God. Well, first of all, Paul helps us to understand that justification is impossible through law keeping. It's impossible through law keeping. Look again at verses 19 and 20. He says, now we know what the law says. It speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed. That is, any person who wants to stack themselves up against the law of God, any person who wants to sit by side by the law of God, Paul says here, it closes our mouth. It condemns us all. Further, he says, look, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Why? Because by works of the flesh, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What an alarming statement that would fall on the ears of an Orthodox Jew of Paul's day. Having been given the law of God as a revelation of His righteousness, they would find it almost unspeakable. What? You mean try as hard as I can? Isn't that the way that God has created for us to be right in His sight, to keep the law? I'm a good law-keeping Jew. And here Paul shocks them by saying, I'll tell you what, no work of the law will justify you in the sight of God. You see, the law makes us accountable to God. The law of God says that every human being, Jew or Gentile, here are the holy standards of God, and whether you believe it or not, one day you are going to be accountable to those standards. The law makes us accountable to God. And unfortunately, what many of us don't want to hear but is true from the Word of God, the law reveals God's holy standards, exposing our sin. Exposing human sin. Paul says, I'll tell you the rightful place of the law. For through the law, what? For through the law, the knowledge of sin comes the knowledge of sin. A few years ago, I had a scare. I was having severe headaches. So I called my doctor and I scheduled a physical with the doctor. I told him what was going on, and he ran a battery of tests. Because I was having the severe headaches, one of the things he wanted to do was an MRI on my head. And so we got all that scheduled. The next thing I know, I'm getting a call from the doctor's office. Mr. Smoke, you need to come in and see the doctor. He needs to talk to you, and I think there's going to be another test that we need to do. So I go in and I'm sitting there with the doctor, and he's going over everything that he's found from the physical. And he said, Terry, we need to do a CT scan on your head. He said, we're seeing something on the left side of your brain. He said, we don't know what that is. He said, it's possible that you flinched just a little bit during the MRI test, and that's what could be going on. He said, I've seen the MRI. He said, If you want my opinion, he said, I think this looks like a calcium deposit on your side, on the left side of your brain, but we can't be sure. We need to do a CT scan. So about a week later, I was in for a CT scan. I'm not a claustrophobic person, but they put me up there, and they, when you do a CT scan and they're looking for certain things, they shoot that dye in you, whatever that stuff is. And the power of that dye, it's what it's supposed to do. If there's something cancerous there, that dye is supposed to react with the cancer cells. And as the medical community says, I hope I got this right, Hannah, it lights it up. So it can easily be seen on the CT scan. Well, praise God, it did turn out to be a calcium deposit. We don't know how it got there. It must be something congenital. But let me tell you something. See, that's what the law is in our lives. It's a lot like that CT scan and dye. It can't fix us. That CT scan wasn't going to fix me. That CT scan wasn't going to correct whatever was going on in my brain. The only thing it could do was expose what was there. That's what the law does in our lives. It exposes our sin. It lets us know how we fall short. And it also lets us know that we need God to pronounce us righteous. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you trying to please God by law keeping? Are you really basing your entrance into heaven on the things that you've done or not done? If somebody were to ask you why you're going to heaven, would you begin to give them a litany of, well, you know, I go to church and I read my Bible and I tithe and I do. I mean, is that really the acid test that you're using to be right before God? I hope not. Because Paul clearly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lets us know justification is impossible through law keeping. Secondly, justification is needed by every human being. Justification is needed by every human being. Turn your attention to verse 23 in chapter 3. Just a short little verse. Many of you may have memorized. The scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. All have rebelled against God. All have purposely and willfully ignored and rebelled and violated the commandments of God. I like the way the Eternal Life Tract puts it. We're sinners by nature and by choice. We're sinners by nature because every human being is the offspring of Adam and Eve. And whether we like it or not, we inherited that sin nature from them. And Paul makes it clear, as he's been hammering out in the chapter and a half before, he's been hammering out, all stands guilty, and he comes right on, for all have sinned. But not only are we guilty of rebellion, look what he continues to say. That's past tense, all have sinned. Look what else he says, and fall short of the glory of God. So it's not that I have sinned sometime in the past, and God is holding me accountable for that. No, Paul wants us to know we're continually falling short of the glory of God. We're continually trying to offer God our righteousness in a way to say, look at me, God. Look at what I can offer you. And you know, when we fall in that trap by the devil of relying on our self-righteousness and all of those things to somehow justify us before God, do you know what it's like? It's like you asking me for a steak dinner. And instead of bringing you a steak dinner, I bring you a plate of garbage. You've asked for a steak dinner, and instead I serve you up a plate of garbage. Justification is needed by everyone, brothers and sisters. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need God to intervene on our behalf. Every single human being that has lived, is living, and will live is in need to be pronounced righteous by God. The first step to being pronounced righteous by God is looking at His holy standard and acknowledging the fact, yes, God, I raise my hand. I'm guilty. just like you said. And I need you to justify me. Well, the third truth that Paul gives us is this. Not only is justification needed by every human, justification is a gift of grace from God. Justification is a gift of grace from God. Look how Paul unpacks this. Let's start again. Let's start again in those verses. In verse 21, he says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Listen, being justified, are you listening? You ready? Being justified as a gift by His grace. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Through. It's a gift by grace. Now He's going to give us the means by which God poured out that grace. Through what? Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Whom God. Now He turns us to the cross. Whom God displayed publicly. We might sin privately, but our sin is always public. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Rewind. What did Paul say in Romans 1:17, speaking of the gospel? For in it, what is revealed? The righteousness of God is revealed. It's a gift of God's grace. You see, it's a gift of God's grace because Jesus, God's Son, became our sacrifice and ransom. Turn your attention again to verse 24. It says that being justified is a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption there is a word that captures the idea of being in bondage to sin. That word redemption is literally a word that means to be purchased by a ransom. It means to be bought out of slavery. And so Jesus is our ransom. The Bible is clear that we're all in bondage to sin. We're all enslaved to sin. There's nothing that we can do to get out of it. And we need somebody. We need someone who would purchase us out of that. Who would pay our sin debt before God, which we could never pay. But not only is Jesus our ransom, look, Jesus, God's Son, is our sacrifice. Look what Paul says in verse 25. Whom what? Whom God displayed publicly as what? As a propitiation. There's a lot of discussion as to what that word means in the Greek language. I'll tell you what I believe it means. It means a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. And it fits the context. Paul in verse 118 and following does what? Unpacks the wrath of God and demonstrates that even as a preacher of the gospel, how I'm deserving of that wrath. For the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Do you see the grace? God doesn't desire us to be separated from Him. God doesn't want us to die in condemnation. So by His grace, His Son, the only begotten Son of God, has become the righteous sacrifice in my place that satisfies the wrath of God. He drank the cup of wrath so we won't have to. That's why in the agony in the garden, He says, "Father, if there's any way that this cup might pass from me," the cup of wrath is what He's talking about there, brothers and sisters. Oh, what grace. What undeserved mercy poured out for us from the portals of heaven. That God would give His only Son for somebody like me and you so that we could be, remember what? Pronounced righteous by Him. Which leads into the next point very quickly. God's Son, Jesus, endured God's wrath, which is rightfully ours. See, justification is a gift of grace from God. For by what in Ephesians? For by grace through faith have you been saved. Isn't that what the apostle said? Told you about that speeding ticket. See, there's a fallacy to that illustration. That illustration holds up because in that situation I was pronounced righteous of the charge. It was as if it never happened. But don't miss this. The fallacy of that illustration is this. That speeding ticket was erased because the whomever's in charge ignored my offense. They ignored the violation that I had committed. They just set it aside. Don't be lulled into the lie of the devil that God is somehow setting aside the violations of His holy law and nature that we have so offended in our sin. Oh, no, 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 no. God doesn't set it aside. Oh, no. In His grace, Jesus has received the punishment that was due us. Life is not a scale, brothers and sisters. Life is not a scale that whereby we breathe our last. And when we stand before our Maker, the Lord, that He's going to look on one side and see if the good deeds outweigh the righteous deeds. And if the good deeds outweigh the righteous deeds, then we gain entrance into heaven. Nor is it going to be the converse, that if the bad deeds outweigh the good deeds, that somehow we're going to be condemned and separated from God. No, life is not a scale like that, brothers and sisters. All are condemned, and only those who know Jesus Christ enter the kingdom of God. It truly is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let me ask you a quick question this morning. Do you bask in the grace of God? Do you celebrate in the grace of God? Do you draw your strength and joy from the grace of God? From the undeserved pouring out of the mercy and grace of God? That we sit here this morning, brothers and sisters, in the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ Jesus, full of joy and power and the riches of God because of His grace. Because of His grace. Fourthly, where the rubber really meets the road. Justification is only obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. In the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for underline this in your Bible, for all those who what? Believe. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness, that at the present time, so that He would be just, that is totally righteous in His nature, and justifier, who's justified, who's pronounced righteous, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. Look at verse 30. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by what? By faith. And the uncircumcised through what? Faith is one. It can be what I've been telling us right here, what I've been reading to us from the Scripture can be summed up this way. It's one plan. One plan. Salvation is secured by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is one plan. There are not many roads to heaven, only one. The blood-stained road to the cross and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we're compelled as believers to take the gospel to the nations. It's one plan. One plan. But don't forget, it can be summed up this way too. One response. One response. What is that? Faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that there's no need for obedience. Well, where does obedience fall into this? You've heard me say this before, just a point of review. We're not obedient to be saved. We are obedient because we are saved. It's a byproduct of what the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. But it's one response. Faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. One response. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. It doesn't matter how much we think we have to offer. If we're unwilling to bow the knee and the heart to Jesus in faith, confess our unrighteousness, and call on Him to save us, we will never be made right in the sight of God. And then thirdly, we could sum it up, one result. One plan, one response, and one result. You see, being justified means this, that because you've responded to the gospel as God has laid out, He in the courts and the councils of heaven looks down on us yet in our sin. Don't forget, we're sinners saved by grace. Yet in our sin, when the devil accuses, you know that's a name for the devil in the Bible, the accuser. And when the devil accuses, see him over there, Lord? Mm-hmm. See that attitude he's got to his wife? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I told you. You know what God says? He's righteous because he's mine. You know why? My dear children, these things I've written to you, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it is, brothers and sisters, just as you may have heard it preached by many preachers from behind many pulpits, but when we have been made right in the sight of God, when we have been justified, it is just as if we'd never sinned. We sing in the hymn book the hymn, "It is well with my soul." I love that hymn. It's not my favorite. My favorite hymn is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." That's my favorite hymn. Second favorite hymn is "Lord, Here Am I," a Fanny Crosby favorite. But then if I had to choose a third favorite hymn, it would be "It Is Well With My Soul." And all that hymn sings about the glory of God when the sky is going to crack and Jesus comes back in His glory, and I can't wait to be a witness of all of that. In whatever way we're going to witness it and all that, I'll leave that for the theologians to sort out. I just know I'm going to see it. My favorite line in all of that hymn is this: my sin, not in part, but the whole. Whew. Wow. That's what it means to be justified. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Two questions this morning. Could you leave this building today, not in arrogance, but in assurance of the Holy Spirit, "Pastor, I do believe that I have been pronounced right in the sight of God"? Paul told us how and what it meant. If you're unsure of that this morning, I ask you in just a moment, step out of your seat. Nobody's going to look a weird eye at you or whatever. Step out of your seat. Come take this pastor by the hand and say, "Pastor, I don't know. I'm struggling. Will you help me?" And I'll be glad to help you. If you could say with certain, "Pastor, I do believe I'm right in the sight of God." So let me ask you a question. I know circumstances are good. Does that produce joy in your life? I mean, do you bask in the grace of God? Do you daily find joy that we can know Him and serve Him and experience Him as He so desires? Does it motivate me? Does it motivate you to, in some small way, just reach out to those who don't know? Who don't know Him and need to know Him? Does it cause us to encourage one another, to come alongside of one another in the family of God when we're struggling and overwhelmed by circumstances? And because we know that we've been set right in the sight of God, we call on His Spirit on behalf of one another, and we come alongside and we serve God and we serve one another and we look to Him and all of that. Man, I pray that God has given you the assurance that when you close your eyes on your pillow tonight, that you're right in the sight of God.